I'd like you to join me in the book of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, and let's turn to chapter 17, if you'll join me there, please. Chapter 17. Beginning in verse 11 of chapter 17, it says, "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through in the midst of Samaria," that's in the northern part of Judea, "and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him there 10 men that were lepers." I want you to think about that for a moment. That was one of the most feared and dreaded diseases of the time. It still is a very dreaded and feared disease. We have an island in the Hawaiian Islands, believe it or not, that has a whole colony of these people called lepers. It's the island of Molokai. Molokai is what they call a leper island for people who encounter this disease. Nobody else wants to live around them. They're all fearful of leopards. That's why this account is very interesting, because it says, as they, in verse 13, they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, there's a lot more that must have gone on. These lepers must have heard about Jesus. They must have known also that Jesus was healing people, because this is what they were after. They were after Jesus to have mercy on them and do whatever you can do, like you've done with other people we're hearing about. Because his notoriety was taking off around the whole countryside when people kept hearing about people being healed. And so they cried out to him. And when he saw them, so here Jesus looks up and he sees these people, and he says unto them, gives him just this instruction, "I want you to go and show yourselves unto the priests in the temple." And so it says, "And it came to pass that as they went," in other words, they turned around, they started heading for the temple, "they were cleansed." The leprosy literally disappeared. And one of them, verse 15, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, not that the others didn't see that they were healed, but he saw, it made a special impact on him, he turned back and notice, with a loud voice. He was so raptured by what had happened, with a loud voice, what did he do? He turned back with a loud voice, glorified God. He gave God the credit for intervention into the life of not only himself, but those other nine. And he fell down on his face at his feet, this is at Jesus, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So he wasn't even of the Jewish community. He was of the Samaritans. And remember, in that culture at the time, Samaritans and Jews did not have any social interface with each other. But in this particular case, a Samaritan, of all things, turns around and gives glory to God, so happy that he was healed. But then Jesus interjects something here for our learning. And Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed?" See, Jesus knew they were going to be cleansed. He knew all 10 were going to be cleansed. He says, "But where are the 9? Where are the 9? Then he goes on to say, "There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger." Is this the only one who really appreciates what has happened in his life? And he then was told, "Arise and go your way. Your faith has made you whole." What was the faith? The faith was, if I follow the instructions of this man called Jesus, I will be healed. He believed that. He put his faith in that. And when he came and Jesus gave him instruction, "What I want you to do, turn around and go to the temple, see the priest." As soon as he got there, turning around, bingo, he noticed, I don't have that leprosy anymore. He was so overwhelmed with it that he gave God glory and credit. Now, Jesus focuses this for our learning. And he says, were there not 9 others? All right, here's the lesson that we are to learn. They were all blessed. Dear brethren, all of us are blessed more ways than we'll ever know. We can't count our blessings. We can't enumerate them. God does so much for us in so many ways, as men and women, young and old, that it defies description. But that's what he does. That's because he's God. And he loves each and every one of us, and he knows how to deal with us and what we need and what we need to stay away from. He intervenes for us in so many ways. But how many times when he intervenes do we stop and give him the glory? Or are we like those other 9? We just receive the benefit. We're so thankful for the benefit, but we don't give God the glory. We just take it and run with it. Well, dear brethren, we're all guilty of that, all of us. That's an area that, because of our human frailties, our weaknesses, we certainly want God's blessing. Those 10 all wanted God's blessing. Only one remembered the impact to such a degree that he turned around and knew where it came from and gave God credit and bowed himself before Jesus. And Jesus says, your faith is what made the difference. Now, that means the others receive, because see, God's no respecter of persons. Whether they had the full faith or not, that's not the question. The question is, they got the blessing. They asked for it. God loves to give blessings. He pours them out. He's done that to all of us all through our lives. Sometimes we haven't even noticed it, and we haven't even acknowledged God in these areas. But what God is teaching us here is that he wants us to acknowledge the importance of this character trait. If we're going to be like our Father in heaven and like Jesus Christ, then you're going to have to recognize that Jesus made it very clear that God loves a person who appreciates what they have been receiving and gives thanks. You see, people today, a lot of them are takers. They like what they can get. God loves to give, and he's training us how to give. And he gave them the gift of healing, which is in God's wonderful gift of blessings he can do. He's our God healer. Now, in this particular case, he's showing a weakness in the human makeup, is that many times we want the blessing, God gives the blessing, but then we're so wrapped up in our own selves that we fail to take the time to just acknowledge, thank you, God. Thank you from the bottom of my heart for what you have just done for me. So what we learn from this is something that is called genuine gratitude. And this is what I want to entitle the sermon today, how gratitude can improve your life. How gratitude can improve your life. Because that's exactly what it does. That's why God wants us to be filled with gratitude, to be thankful and understand how things come together by his divine hand. It is a mark of maturity spiritually and even among physically minded people. When people are appreciative, other people notice that and appreciate it. When you do something for somebody and they say, thank you, I really am grateful for what you just did, makes you feel good, doesn't it? But if they do what? You give them something that really is needful and helpful, they take it, and they just walk away. They don't even acknowledge you. What does that do to you? Leaves you a little empty. That's what it does to you, humanly speaking. Well, you see how God feels when he's doing all these marvelous things for us, and then what happens? All we do is give him a little gesture. A little gesture, a little thank you, and that's it. Well, that's not quite what God is looking for. The lesson of thankfulness is here for all people. That's why it's written in the Bible. People today are not appreciative. People today, all they do is complain and they murmur, and that's what you read about. Oh boy, ancient Israel. Remember, they were a role model for not only the Church of God in the end time, but for anybody reading the Bible and believe that they're a Bible student. Then what does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? That all these things that happened to those Israelites were written for our learning. We're supposed to be learning from this. And he says, and I don't want you to be murmurers like they were murmurers, and then they got punished for being murmurers. Well, today people are getting punished for being murmurers. And then there's, don't go getting involved with hanky-panky. And what happened? Thousands died. Today, people play around hanky-panky. They want to play alley cat. And what happens? They end up coming down with all kinds of sicknesses and diseases. And then they want to blame God. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Well, why is this happening? It's because of the way people are living. And that's why God tells us we must listen carefully to what he has to say. Now, he wants us, let's go take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 7. It says here, the Apostle Paul is discussing, he says, for who made you to differ from another? And what have you that you did not receive? Now, if you didn't receive it, then why do you glory? As if it hasn't not yet, or you have not yet received it. A little awkward reading in the King James. The bottom line is, everything you have from God. You don't have anything that you brought into this world by yourself. Everything was ready-made. You came into a ready-made world, and you just began to adapt yourself to that ready-made world. And God is saying, now, I want you to stop and think about some of these things. That's why the scripture is written like it is. Psalm 107. Let's go back to the Psalms. And look at Psalm 107, and what do we see here starting in verse 21? Psalm 107, and we begin in verse 21 and 22. It says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Because we do. We worship and are blessed a God who is a good God. And for his wonderful works. Yes, I notice here there's little babies out here. And kind of like that one country singer sang a song about something. He says, I saw God today. Why? Because when you look at a baby and you see that precious little life that has been given to you and then suddenly grows into a full-grown man and woman, and you say, this is marvelous. How does it do that? How is it that three little bones in your ear, the anvil and the hammer and the stirrup that are connected to your ear device here inside, your ear plug, so to speak, and you get plugged up in there and it sometimes gives you difficulty hearing. But you know, every other bone in your body continues to grow as you grow up and endure life. But those little bones stay small. Now, how come they're so smart they stay small and the rest all keep going? It's because intelligence and design was brought into effect. And so here we're told that we should do what? We should understand the wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, yes. What about this planet God has made and put us in the Goldilocks zone, just in the right place at the right time? People can laugh, they can mock at it, they can scoff at it, and all they do is show how ignorant they are. Common sense tells us the master of all of this is the master of the universe. He is our God and our creator. Now notice verse 22. And let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving. That is what we must be doing in our everyday life, to thank God for every breath we have, every step we take, everything we have, the blessing of our family, our loved ones, to let them know how much we love them and appreciate them, not take them for granted. You know the old saying, the same as myself. I've heard it many a time. You don't know what you've lost until, or never know what you've had until you've lost it. You know, people keep looking for the greener pastures, and they don't realize they're living right in the greener pastures. Everything they need is right here, not out there. And God has been so kind and loving, and yet we take him so much for granted in this world today, all around us. People just have a form and ceremony of godliness, but they don't want to obey him. You and I have made a very definite choice. We want to obey God, because if we don't obey God, we have no future. And mankind has no future if there is no God. And that's the way most people look today. They just, well, you know, you're just an accident. You're a fluke. So you're just going to live, die, and that's it. Well, I don't believe that. And the Bible doesn't affirm that. The Bible tells us we are a wonderful work of God and that we have a destiny and a future that is unbelievable. And that's what the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians. He says, your eyes and your ears have not, you haven't even come close to understanding what God has revealed to us. But we see little bits of it, little bits and parts. And so he tells us here that we are to do what? We're to do sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. That's just what I just did. I'm rejoicing in the fact that we live on this planet. I'm glad I don't live on the moon. Or Mars. I don't know why anybody would want to go to Mars and pay money to live a one-way trip to your place where you're going to go die on a barren rock. And that's what Mars is. You live where everybody else is enjoying life because life is here on this planet. And people who want to get away from it don't realize what they're saying. That's just how ignorant mankind has become. No, we're told very plainly that we should give praise, sacrifice, and let our lives be a witness. And don't be afraid to say, hey, I'm sorry. That may be your opinion, but I got a different opinion. I think there's tremendous, wonderful blessings coming ahead. I know there's dark times coming also. I can't change that, but I know a God who can. And that's the God I'm looking for. You remember when three men were facing their great trial, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Standing next to a king who says, you either bow down when that thing plays, when you hear the music, bow down to that statue, that idol, he says, or it's into the fire with you. And they said, well, look, king, we got news for you. We haven't got any special revelation from God as to what is going to happen here, but we know one thing. We're not going to bow down to this false god that you have here. That our God is able to save us. Now, if he does or doesn't, that's in his realm. And we don't know what he's going to do on that because we haven't gotten any FedEx message that told us, here's the latest word from the Lord. So in faith and trust, they stood there believing what the scripture said, and they put their lives in the hands of God. The king got so upset, King Nebuchadnezzar throws him into the fire. And then what does the king see later on? I threw three in there. How come I see four walking around? Where did that other one come? Who threw that one in here? God developed the answer. God brought them forth. They didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. That King Nebuchadnezzar began to realize a few things of who he was dealing with. And that's an interesting story, but another time, another place. What God wants us to do with this thing of gratitude, there's a spiritual dimension of it and a physical dimension of it. We have to really take note of what God is saying because it allows us, when we have an attitude of gratitude, it allows God's Spirit to work mightily in us. You see, because when you're filled with gratitude, there's no room for anger in your heart. There's no room for it because you're so happy and so rejoicing in all the wonderful things God does. Yes, even sometimes the bad things come along, but God works those things out for us too because we ask him to. And if you don't ask him, then it's, as we say, it's your fault because he says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened to you. Isn't that right? Isn't that what he said? And if he said that, is it the truth? And if it's the truth, then we know God can't lie, Titus 1:2, so capitalize on it. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. They knew that, hey, in that dangerous state of affairs, that was a bad, heavy trial in their lives. God brought them through it. We sing a song in our hymnal, God will see us through. And he really does. He sees us through things we can't see ourselves through. God strengthens our relationship with Christ and the Father when we have this spirit of gratitude. And guess what? That same affinity we have for God's law and His commandments, that binds us all together as one body, because that means all of us have been called to understand the same thing. You see, God is working with a body. He is calling it the bride of Christ. And when Christ returns, He wants His bride to be clean, wholesome, fresh, and representative of the very things that He believes in Himself. Let's take a look at James chapter 1, the book of James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 17. And it's important for us to remember these things. And every blessing we have, where did it come from? Verse 17 says, according to James the Apostle, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. That's where it originates. And it comes down to each and every one of us from the Father of lights. You know, the Bible says God is light. He is a photonic type of being that generates tremendous light that you can't even look upon Him. If He didn't kind of use a shield in front of you like He did with Moses when He showed His backside to him and covered him in the cave, no man can look on God because we're so impure and He is so pure, we would just literally be vaporized in His presence. But here it goes on to say, in verse 17, that Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, nor neither shadow of turning. In other words, he's not wishy-washy. You can depend on Him, what He says, and He bases His word and His character in those very things. The writing of the apostles make it clear that giving thanks is essential with regard to Christian character. If you're not a person who believes in saying thank you and meaning it, then it's just a surface type of thing. Kind of reminds me, years ago, there was this little thing people would do. You'd be walking in and somebody would bump into you and they'd look at you like that and say, oh, sorry about that, and move on. They weren't really sorry. They just plowed right into you. You know, a person is really... You get plowed into, what will they say? They say, oh, whoa, my apologies, please. I'm sorry, I did not mean that. You make it evident that it's a genuine, sincere apology. But then, you know, just sorry about that, on they go. Well, the same way thing. Oh, thanks, same application. If you're not really thank you from the heart, then you're just giving a surface thank you. And a surface thank you is not what people really want. They want to know when they gave you something from their heart to your heart, they want to know that it was genuine, that you wanted to do this because you felt there was a need and you came to the need of that person. That is so important for all of us to remember because, again, it falls into the category of full recognition of the bountiful grace that God has poured out on us and a full recognition that everything we have must be appreciated. Because without God, you wouldn't have it. And you might as well enjoy it for every bit that God intended you to have it. Why? Because you can't take it with you when it's checkout time. The only thing you can take with you is your godly character that you have developed under the admonition and the administration of God, working His Spirit in us. That's why we're all called a work in progress. We're a work in progress. And we have to practice this thing of gratitude, because if I were to ask the question, is it possible to maintain a spirit of gratitude to God always and in every situation? The answer is no, you can't, because of the state of affairs that we find ourselves in. Just like those nine, they took the blessing, but they didn't acknowledge where it came from. The Samaritan did. So what does it say? Can we maintain that spirit of gratitude? Answer, it must be practiced. You have to practice this thing of gratitude and make it genuine to let people know, thank you, I really do appreciate that. When you hear what things people do for other people, why do they do that? It's because they like to help those people. People don't have to do anything for anybody. But when they choose to do that, that needs to be acknowledged. The same way with God. God doesn't need to do anything for us, but he chooses to do it. He's chosen to give us the greatest gift of all, his own son. And you and I show him our appreciation by celebrating the Passover. And we give thanks to God that he has given us his unspeakable gift. I can't put it in words. You can't. Nobody can. How does a great God who is the creator of all of us, and all of us are a big mess up from the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden to when Christ returns, and what does he do? He gives us his own son that he loves so very much and raises him up and says, if you'll believe and put your faith and confidence in my son who loved you to do what I asked him to do, to be a sacrifice for you. And you and I have hope. We have hope that we will live again. We have hope that our loved ones will live again. We have hope that it doesn't end here, and that the greatest future that has ever been predicted is predicted in the Word of God, and it is ours if we stay the course and endure to the end. That is the wonderful blessing of the Word of God. It is possible if we practice these things. Notice Romans 8, verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. The Apostle Paul uses this terminology. He says, we know. Notice the word. He says, we don't guess, we know. What do we know? We know that all things work together. Everything that's happening in everyday life is working. It's working. What's it working? It's working together for good to who? To them that love God. Well, what about those that don't love God? It's not working good for them. They're having a rough road. It's going to get rougher. So it works good for those that love God. Because if you love God, God loves you because you love him. And didn't I tell you earlier? Which one of us doesn't want to be loved? What are the greatest words that ever can be said for parents to their children? What do children want to hear? Come here, sweetie. Daddy loves you. Mama loves you. What do children love to hear from their parents? Those very words. What do parents love to hear? Sons and daughters who have the courage to say, Mom, Dad, I love you. You might not catch that, young people, in your earlier stages of life, but as your years go by and suddenly you begin to see the gray hairs show up on your dad and on your mom, and you realize the sacrifices that they gave for you so that you could enjoy this precious gift of life, you suddenly start to grow up, and you suddenly start to see life from a different perspective. And in this perspective, one of the greatest kindnesses you can ever say, as you are getting older yourself, Mom, Dad, I love you. That melts every parent's heart. It melts every parent's heart. What do we all want to hear? Do we want to hear Jesus say, get away from me, I never knew you? No. We want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Father's kingdom. Wow. This is what we hunger and thirst for. Everybody really wants that, but they just don't know how to achieve it. Now, the Apostle Paul says, this is to them who are called, because John 6, 44, no man can come to me, Jesus said, except the Spirit of the Father draw him. And are called according to what? His purpose. You see, God is not in the business of our purpose. It's his purpose being worked out here below. And he's told us what his purpose is. To bring us to salvation so that we can have our sins forgiven through the sacrifice of Christ. And by grace are you saved through faith and trusting in that. And that you will have a day with destiny when your name will go into that place where Jesus said, believe in John chapter 10, where he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Every one of us in this room, every one of us has a place outlined for us if we stay the course. These are marvelous things that the scriptures encourage us. We're told in Philippians chapter 4 that the Apostle Paul, whom we gain a lot of insight because of how he lived under the conversion process of God's Spirit, he did something in Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12. He made the following statement. He had full confidence that God's care was sufficient to take care of everyone's need. And he says, you know, folks, he says, I have learned. Well, what did he learn? What has he learned by living life? He says, I have learned that in whatsoever state I am. Well, what does that translate to? That means you're going to have areas in your life, you're going to have highs, you're going to have lows, you're going to be for a while, you're going to be a young person, then you're going to be a teenager, then you're going to be a middle age, then the years are going to keep clicking off, and suddenly you're moving down the ladder of life, and now you're all of a sudden a senior, and you say, where in the world did this go? Where did that time go? One day at a time, clicking off, one day at a time. And what he says here, I have learned that in whatever state I am in, therewith be content. It does no good to get yourself all bent out of shape and whining and crying about this, that, and what have you. And God forgive us, because we've all done our whining and crying. We're all guilty of these things. Shame on us. But God loves us, and he still puts up with us in our idiosyncrasies. The Apostle Paul goes on to say, learn to be content. Because what God knows is the end from the beginning. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, we're told, let peace, the peace of God, rule in your hearts. The peace of God. That means you're relying on what the Word of God has to say, and it brings your mind answers to questions that most people can't seem to deal with today. And so he makes it very clear. He says, let that wonderful peace of God that passes all understanding rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in what? One body. We're all one in this calling. We're all involved. That's why you know what you know and understand what you understand to whatever degree that is that God is working in your mind and heart. This is Vara. These are the marvelous elements of Scripture. And expressing God and giving him the glory, it's an incredible thing. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. He says, And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. So God is talking to us as his children. That's what we are. Just as we have children in our individual families, those who have families and are married and what have you, God has a family of human beings made in his image. And he points out here, he says, you've forgotten this exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. Just like moms and dads have to speak to their children, God the Father is speaking to us as his children. And he says, my son, despise not the chastenings of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. We're not supposed to get upset with God because of things that sometimes happen. And yet people today are so quick to want to blame God when things don't go their way. You and I are called to God's way, and we have to ask God for help to do that way, because we weren't born naturally to do it. God is helping us to do his way. It says, for whom the Lord loves, verse 6, he chastens and scourges every son, every daughter whom he receives. This is a very precious calling God has given to us. And so he wants us to understand that each experience is to be received with thanksgiving. You know, after this sermon is complete, we're going to have our potluck get together. And we're to receive that with thanksgiving. We're supposed to enjoy that. That's what God intended it to do. He intended us to enjoy first the spiritual food of His Word and to drink it in, learn from it, and then to enjoy the physical blessings He's provided as well for our sustenance, because, again, it's part of our growing process, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5 again, "My son, despise not you the chastenings of the Lord." So the things that sometimes come along are there to teach us certain lessons, certain things that need to be corrected. And as a result of that, each experience is to be received as from a loving and a wonderful Father. You know, if you're a child and your dad has to correct you, at that moment it may not be very pleasant, but your dad still loves you. He doesn't look and say, "Well, because of what you did, get out of here. I never want to see you again." No, you love them because they're your children. But your children aren't perfect, and they're not going to do everything the way you want it to be done. And the same thing happens with us. God is perfect. We're His imperfect children, and we don't always do everything just the way God would like to have us do it. But we've got to try. We've got to follow His admonition to the best of our ability. Giving thanks for all things that were created by God. You read about that, how our loving Savior did that in Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. He's the perfect example of thankfulness. You know, every time Jesus did anything, turning water into wine, that is, the scripture is miracles, or standing before raising Lazarus from the dead, you remember what He did? He would always give glory to God, raise His hands and pray and give thanks. Many times He says, "I do this for the benefit of the people that are standing around, that they might know that You are the one and only true God." The Father has given us His Word, and He gives us answered prayer. Each one of us, as individuals, have much to be thankful for. I like the old Christian classic song of years ago. We used to sing it. I don't know why we wouldn't sing it again. There's nothing wrong with it. But it's called "Count Your Many Blessings." Count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and you'll see what God has done. You know, anyway, if you're in a tempest tossed, thinking everything is lost, start counting your blessings, and you'll be singing before the day goes on, because you've got so much more going for you than what's against you. Satan is against us, but God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Nobody can conquer us as long as we're in the loving care of our God. Each one of us has much to be thankful for. We have the great and precious promises that God has made through Jesus Christ. And we're told, let's go to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. In Psalm 100, it says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands." It says, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing." Well, have you ever prayed to God singing? That would be a good one. Find you a song that you love to sing and sing to God in prayer. See, I've never thought of it that way before, but that might be something that says, that's what it says, do it. "Know you that the Lord, He is God. It is He that has made us." Evolutionists don't understand that very important part. "And we are the people, we are not of ourselves, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture." Notice verse 4, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving." What are His gates? Well, the scripture says which temple you are. We are the spiritual temple of God that He's working in. And what does God want you to do when you walk through that door every Sabbath? He wants you to come in here and be thankful that you can keep the Sabbath and worship the God of heaven and earth and Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and be with your brothers and sisters in Christ who are going through the same trials and calling that each and every one of us are going through. It's a common denominator affinity that brings us together. And that's why God in Hebrews 10 tells us, remember the assembly of ourselves together. He says that's so important because he says, don't get neglectful like some people have. He says, because they can get themselves really trapped when you read on. I'll let you read that to yourself. You can get in real trouble down the road if you start getting neglectful with the assembly. God intended us to assemble on the Sabbath, to worship him, and to be a family together. And he goes on to say, be thankful, enter into his courts with thanksgiving. So when we come here, we come with thanksgiving, his courts with praise, to be thankful unto him and to bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. It's never changed. What we're discovering in our lifetime is what's been given to others in the past. And we shouldn't just limit our thankfulness and our gratefulness to God. Because again, when you do this, it improves the quality of your life. It keeps you in peace and happiness instead of dwelling on problems and difficulties, which the world is filled with. And Satan would love you to waste your time thinking about those things. We think more about these things that God talks about, just like we got inspired going to the feast. Why was it the best feast for us this year? We heard messages that were just bang, 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 one right after another, covering topics that affected all of us. They were relevant. God's word is relevant to all of us, and he wants us to use it to improve our lives. And lives filled with the spirit of gratitude are happy lives. Lives that are not filled with gratitude, people are always, well, I don't know about this, I don't know about that. I don't know why this person isn't that. Well, why does this happen? Why does that happen? When we get into that kind of a mode, you are of the world. You are not of the Spirit of God. You have allowed yourself to get sucked into the vortex of what Satan wants you to do. Go back to the evil world you came from. Remember, you and I were delivered out of the world of darkness into God's marvelous light. And that's where we should be constantly focusing our attention. Now, when it comes to dealing with all people, not only in the church but out of the church, we need to show that spirit of gratitude when nice things, good things have been done for us. When people go out of their way for this, that, or whatever it might be, we need to show appreciation. How do you do that? Could be a telephone call. Thank you so much. Could be a card in the mail, a card that says just the right thing with the right signature on it, saying, thank you, you made my day. And all these things can go hand in hand. Spirit of gratitude is a factor of character development. And if we don't have that attitude and that of gratitude and being thankful for what God has provided, like he says, if I can't trust you with the little things that I've given you here and now in this thing, who's going to trust you with the big things that are yet for eternity? If you show me that you can handle what I've done and try to the very best, yield to my spirit and let me guide you, then I'm going to show you things that are going to literally blow your mind forever. I think about these things like that, brethren. What are we going to do forever? It says his kingdom is never ending. Are we going to sit on a cloud like some people think and have a guitar and we're just going to sing a song and say, well, let's see, this is 553 years into eternity, and I've run out of songs to sing. You know, well, that doesn't make sense. God has something much more important. He's going to keep you busy. That's why he said 6 days you got to work, because if you're 6 days sitting on your bucket doing nothing, you're going to be unhappy. You were made to produce something. So what is it you want to produce? A little thing, big, sky's the limit. God gives us this tremendous encouragement from his word. He says, I want you to remember those 10 lepers. 9 of them took the blessing, but never acknowledged the source from which it came. 1 understood, and God says, do we understand where our blessings come from? If we do, then we need to let God know, we need to let people know how very much we appreciate what so many people defile and dishonor the great loving God who gives us all things and a future beyond words to describe. May we have a wonderful Thanksgiving national holiday. May the blessing of the living God be upon each and every one of you.